Good. Thank you, Edna. In classic teacher fashion, I need everybody to focus. Very good. We all are children in a way, aren't we? And get distracted, and I'm there. I can use that reminder regularly. This morning, I will be continuing on a series I began a few weeks back called Against the Schemes, Against the Schemes. And there's a certain type of personality. I don't happen to have this particular personality, but some people are, they just want everything to be smooth and don't rock the boat and never cross anyone or never say anything that's debatable or where I like a good argument, I mean, debate. But the fact of the matter is, we are to stand firm against something. There is a force, and we're going to see this morning, you could put that in the plural. There are forces that are pushing against us. And in my initial message on this, or maybe it was my second message on this, I wanted us to see that whether we like it or not, we have an enemy because Jesus has enemies. The Father said to him, "Sit here until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So from, I don't know, eons ago, Jesus has had enemies, Lucifer. And do you know that one-third of the angels fell and followed Lucifer in rebellion? So in as much as you now belong to Jesus, de facto, you have enemies, and you are his enemy, and you are their enemy as well. So it's important to know these things. You know, there are some, I've heard some Christians say, well, you know, we shouldn't focus on the devil. We shouldn't really give him the time of day. We shouldn't study him because that's giving him too much credit. Well, wait a minute. We're going to read a passage here together that talks about how sometimes he devours people. Oh yeah, he's a lion. He's walking around as a lion, but he's been defanged. Ha ha ha, he can't hurt me. Well, wait a minute. Then why were we warned to be careful, to be on the alert? Because he's prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. No, I say, on the other hand, if God has revealed certain things in his word, then that's part of what we've been given by God. In his word, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. So the information we learn about the devil and his forces and what he's doing in the world, that is necessary for our lives and for godliness. So I say, rather, we ought to study what the Bible says about the devil. And yet, let's not fall off the other side of the horse. Let's not go so far, oh, now we're really afraid of him when we're running scared. We're not to run away from the devil. We are to resist him. As long as we're aware of the armor that God has made available to us, and the armor includes arms, that is to say, weaponry. So there's weaponry and there's actual armor. And if we understand that, then we can be confident. We don't have to be afraid. I know I referenced my oldest son, who is a Marine. I actually have two Marine sons. And I remember right before he was deployed, he and his bride, newly married bride, they came to visit us in Poland. And he had been in the Marine Corps. He arrived at what's known as MCRD San Diego, at boot camp in San Diego on the 14th of August, 2001, 4 weeks to the day. The planes hit the towers, I should say. And suddenly we were plunged into a war. And we went from peacetime to war just like that. And suddenly now my son is on the hook to face the enemy, as it were. So after having been in several years, he took an extra year because he was training to be a helicopter mechanic. After all that schooling was done, he was deployed And right before he was deployed, as I say, he and Sarah came to visit us in Poland. And it was wintertime, and so he and I were walking around our village, and it was nighttime. And the village was fairly rustic, and a lot of the streets weren't paved, and so there were these big potholes and mud puddles and things. And the mud puddles were just starting to freeze over because of the low temperatures. And we were just talking about his deployment. And he stepped on a mud puddle. And I'm like, Caleb, pay attention to what you're doing. You're going to step on a bomb or something in the Middle East and pay attention, you know. So we were talking. If he did it once, he did it four or five times. He stepped in a puddle. I'm like, Caleb, would you pay attention? You know, you can talk. I know he's a big Marine and everything. He's a big guy, but he's still my kid, so I can talk to him like that. And yet, as I was talking to him, I said, you know, Caleb, I'm concerned. He said, Dad, we are the best trained fighting force in the world. We have the best equipment in the world. We know our mission, and we're just going to go do our mission. We'll be fine. I went, whoa, okay. Where's my son, and what have you done with him? You know, there really was kind of a transformation. But he was confident. Why? Because he knew he had been trained well. He knew he had the best equipment. He knew what the mission was, and he understood the enemy. So he wished you wouldn't have kept stepping in those mud puddles. Makes me nervous. My other Marine son was my son, Stephen, and he wanted to follow his brother into the Marine Corps, so it was some years later. And he was getting ready. He had sort of come to a point where he was getting ready to move back to the U.S. We were still living in Poland. And I was encouraging him to go to university. And he said, yeah, Dad, I'll do that, but I really want to join the Marines. He said, I just want to go blow stuff up first. If you've had teenage boys, you understand. You're shaking your head like, yep, that's what they are. Because he was eager to, you know, kind of play with the armaments, and okay, fine, but we, in a similar way, we can look at the list of all the armor and arms that the Apostle Paul lists for us in Ephesians 6, and we're going to get to the specifics of that eventually. I love this, by the way. I love having all kinds of time. We're not in a big rush. We've got our theme here of equip that's going to run through the end of January. We've got all kinds of time, so we can afford to really delve deep. You know, sometimes when you're in the Word, you're like on a jet ski, and sometimes that's fine. You want to, you know, 30,000 feet, you want to get the overview of maybe certain themes of certain books of the Bible. You want to get the big picture. So sometimes you're on a jet ski, other times you're a deep sea diver. I tend to really love the deep sea dive part of studying the Word. And do you know that when you go deep, that's where the treasure is? So we have the time, we can afford to dig deeper into the Word to understand all the weaponry. But if we don't understand the motivation behind why we should do it, I'm afraid we will be casual and maybe irresponsible about embracing that and owning that and putting those pieces of armor on and using the weaponry as we should use it. So Against the Schemes is the title of the big series, Warfare, Resistance, and Standing Firm. Week two, I called it an intel briefing, because if you're going to be successful in opposing your enemy, you better understand something about him. And when I use the word him, and in military context, this happens all the time, that the leadership of the military refers to the enemy as he. It's third person singular, and yet we know that our enemy, he does this, he does that, he has this tendency. They're not talking about one person, of course. They're talking about a large force. And so it is when we talk about the devil, we can say he, and yet we don't maybe necessarily mean Satan as an individual, although I believe the scriptures are clear. There is an individual who is Satan. But as I mentioned a few minutes ago, fully one third of the angels fell and followed him in rebellion. So how many is that? I don't know if the Bible, does anyone know? I don't think there's a number of the demonic host. How many demons is that? I don't know. Lots, probably. And so it's important for us to understand how he rolls so that we can resist him successfully. Understanding our, so I realized as I was delving more deeply, looking more deeply into Ephesians chapter 6, that we have more work to do to really understand our enemy well. Week 3 was titled, "There is no," close enough, when it comes to the armor. And I coined a phrase that to me captures what I want to get at, and that is the phrase armor diligence. We want to practice armor diligence. In other words, we want to be thorough. We want to put on the full armor, as Paul mentions two times in that passage. Put on the full armor. Again, imagine in our most recent war as America, so maybe you're more aware, is the war in the Middle East, the war on terror, as it's so-called. And imagine you're getting ready, your platoon, you're getting ready to go out on patrol. Okay, everybody up, time to go. Everybody got all your gear? Yep. What about you, soldier? You know, well, yeah, I got my helmet, I got my gun. Yeah, you're wearing flip-flops. Well, you know, close enough. No, not close enough. Go get your boots on. Or you got your boots on, but you know, you're going out, well, where's your gun? Ah, you know, ah, I got my belt and I got my helmet. Sarge, isn't that good enough? No, get you all the equipment. Practice armor diligence. Okay, with that introduction, I'm going to ask you to stand up, and we're going to read. In weeks past, we've read from Ephesians 6. We're going to read from another passage. The bulk of the message is going to spring off of something from Ephesians 6, but we're going to learn some things about the devil from this particular passage, 1 Peter 5. So I would want to ask us to read together now this passage. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated. And thus, the Apostle Peter ends his first letter. Couple of things I want us to note about the passage you and I just read together. We are to be of sober spirit. Now, there are some Christians, my wife is one, who has never been drunk. Joan has never, she grew up with a certain background and she did not violate the wishes of her parents. She has never been drunk on alcohol. Her husband, on the other hand, has had that experience a few times. I'm not bragging, I'm just stating the facts. And so we have in our audience, no doubt, I'm not asking anyone to raise your hand, we have probably a mix of people. Some people have never been drunk, other people have that experience. But we are to be of sober spirit. There are some Christians who've never been drunk on alcohol, but they're not spiritually sober. And I'm here to tell us this morning and to say to all of us, hey, sober up. Sober up. Well, Jack, I don't drink. I've never been. Okay, I'm not talking about. Now, the Bible's very clear. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But we be filled with the Spirit. So let me be clear. The Bible is very clear, don't get drunk on alcohol. But this isn't talking about alcohol. And don't be smug if you think, well, I've never been drunk. Okay, good for you, but please pay attention to what Peter is saying here and make sure that you are of sober spirit. Now, don't confuse the word sober and think it's the word somber. Those are two completely different words. Somber means you're just going to walk around, you know, like as if we're supposed to. My longtime friend Dennis Clark, whose memorial service I attended a few weeks ago, he used to say, some Christians walk around with such a long face they could eat oatmeal out of a churn. He thought it was funny. I don't know. Some people chuckled. Some people are going, what's a churn? Watch Little House on the Prairie. You'll figure out what a churn is. But So it does, it's not the idea of being somber. We're not to walk around like stick-in-the-mud people, but we're to be of sober spirit. There are other Christians who have been drunk who, after coming to Christ, no longer succumb to the temptation of getting drunk. They think, hey, I'm good. I'm good. But no, we are to be of sober spirit. We are to be on the alert. Speaking about the military comparisons here, and there are many as we look at this, these passages about having an enemy and the fact that he is opposing us and so on. So I looked up what, I searched something like, what is the penalty for falling asleep on guard duty? See, we're to be on the alert. And no doubt my sons who were in the military, they had their turn for guard duty. And do you know that in some armies, the penalty for falling asleep on guard duty is execution? Now, probably if it's not wartime, they're maybe a little more lenient. I found an article by a woman, actually a woman from New Zealand, that had done some family genealogy study and found that her, I think it was her great-grandfather, was in the army in New Zealand during World War I. And he fell asleep. He was discovered by one of his officers. He had fallen asleep. And so they debated actually whether to execute this young man. And in the end, they decided instead it was 10 years hard labor. Can you imagine? 10 years. Now, as his particular story turned out, his army was about to engage the Ottoman Empire in a battle. This is before the U.S. got involved in World War I, but anyway. And he ended up dying in that battle, so he did not serve 10 years of hard labor. But my point is, military officers do not take lightly those who are not alert. Okay, no officer is going to come along and do something to you if you're not alert, but the Holy Spirit is saying, be on the alert. So the title of today's message, finally I'm to the title, Sober Up and Wake Up. Sober up and wake up. Subtitle, Understanding the Basis for Armor Diligence. Understanding the Basis for Armor Diligence. So your adversary, you have an adversary. He is against you. He hates your guts. He can't take you down to hell. If you're in Christ, you're secure. You don't need to worry, oh, what's going to happen? Maybe I'll lose my salvation. No, you're secure in Christ. The next best thing, if I'm the devil, put myself in his, does the devil wear shoes, whatever, hooves? I don't know. I don't think he has hooves. Classic, you know, devil, like he's got goat hooves or something. I don't know. Put myself in his shoes, let's say. And I look at, take any one of you, I won't pick on anybody this morning, but, and I say, I kind of scratch my head and go, okay, I lost out on him or her. He belongs to Christ. The next best thing, I want to neutralize that person. I want to make them ineffective. I want to cause their love for God to grow cold. I want to just throw temptation in front of them. I want to discourage them. I want to get them to, so they're no longer believing the promises of God. So that's my recourse. So you have an adversary. We are told to resist him firm in our faith, to be firm in our faith, knowing certain things. The same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So you see, one of our weapons is what we know. See, this is where in some ways the analogy breaks down, because for a soldier, I guess you could say on one hand that a weapon of a soldier, of a competent soldier, is his knowledge of the enemy. That doesn't strike us on the surface as a weapon, but you can see how it really is a weapon. So we are to know something as we suffer. Now, if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you all have experienced some degree of suffering somewhere along the way in your Christian life? Every hand would go up. Everybody has. And the devil loves to pounce upon you during your suffering and go, see, look, God doesn't love you. He doesn't. Look what he let happen to you. He was asleep at the wheel. He begins accusing God and so on. But you, by knowing something, that there are other Christians, other parts of the world who are going through essentially the same thing you are, and their suffering is being accomplished. Do you know there's something to be accomplished in your suffering? Don't be so quick to just kind of credit the devil. Oh, look, the devil made this quote-unquote bad thing happen to me. Well, I don't know if I would say the devil made it happen, but the devil certainly wants to take advantage of your weakness in that trial to attack you and to cut your legs out from under you. And he says, you need to know that your brethren who are in the world are accomplishing their suffering. And after you've suffered for a little while, you might say, well, Jack, you don't know how long I've been going through this trial. Some of you have been enduring various maladies that have befallen you for years, and you just feel like, oh, when is the let up going to happen? I keep praying and there's no answer. What's the solution? Well, Peter says, look, after you've suffered for a little while and you go, yeah, it doesn't feel like a little while. Well, that's because it's compared over against the eternal glory in Christ. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. So no matter what, I don't mean to minimize your pain, but just to ask you to step back and see it against the backdrop of the eternal glory in Christ that is yours in him, and that you are sure to win and to experience owing to his grace. So then you go, okay, I guess even if I have to suffer this difficulty for 50 years, still, that is a little while, relatively speaking. So now we're to Ephesians 6, where again we're told to practice what I'm calling armor diligence. Take up the full armor. Okay, well, what is that armor? Well, gird your loins with truth. That's number one. If you want to take notes on this, you can, but you have a bulletin insert, and we're going to eventually get to all these pieces of armor and weaponry. You don't necessarily have to list them out now, because we're not even going to talk about them this morning. We're going to talk about the why. Those of you who've raised children, you know that when kids are little, you just teach them, you know, look, you don't need a big explanation about why to maybe not, I'm not going to let you play with a butcher knife. Okay. No, you can't play with it. But then as the kid gets older, then you can begin to explain things, and the kid, okay. And I was always trying to, as a dad raising children, go, okay, how much can the kids absorb? Because as soon as their little brains could grasp, I wanted them to understand the why. Now, I believe that children should be taught to obey just because in the classic sense, because I said so, because dad said so. That should be enough. But I always wanted to strive to help them understand why I don't want them to play in the street or whatever I'm asking them to do. And so I'm going to give you the why. That's important. So the first one is gird your loins with truth. The girdle, the belt, the leather thing that the Roman soldiers had that their other accoutrements were attached to. The breastplate of righteousness is number two. Having your feet shod. We don't use that word. We usually think to shoe a horse. And so the past tense of the horse was shod. We don't talk about ourselves. Like this morning when I put my shoes on, I shod myself. That's not our lingo, but that is what you and I do. We make sure to put on certain footwear. So we're to have shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's number three. The shield of faith is number four. Helmet of salvation is number five. I know I'm going fast, but we'll get to these eventually. Sword of the Spirit. Man, you get out the weaponry. I remember when we lived in Poland and the boys were involved in a reenactment group. Sometimes they were reenacting 9th to 11th century Polish knights, and all the steel helmets and the chainmail and the swords, and the little boys would just be all, man, they'd salivate practically over this weaponry. Of course, the adults would have to kind of help them handle it properly. But we can look at the weaponry or we can look at the armor and go, yeah, that looks good. I'm going to put some of that on. Well, okay, slow down, because you really got to make sure you understand the rationale behind so that you do it well and you don't, just because you get tired, I'm kind of tired of wearing this helmet. I'm going to take it off. Well, wait a minute. If you really understand the forces you're up against, you won't be so quick to take the helmet off because it's uncomfortable, right? Number 7 is prayer and petition, praying all times in the Spirit. So my entire message, the rest of my time this morning, is because of this word, therefore. Some of you have been around long enough to know that when you see this word in Scripture, you ask the question, what's the therefore there for? There's a reason, because what follows makes sense if you understand what precedes. So it's important to understand what precedes and not just sort of jump on the everything that follows. Okay, yeah, I know. Well, wait a minute. Don't be so quick to say you know. Again, I'm thinking of, raising kids, and you try to tell them something. I know. And you know they don't know, Anyway, not that any of you are like that, but therefore. So we're to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Here's why. Here's why it's important for you to practice armor diligence. This is the basis right here for you to understand and commit yourself to armor diligence. Because the devil, his forces, the elements of his forces are characterized by these 4 things. Again, this is based on the therefore. This is the basis, okay? What's the therefore? Therefore, this is the basis for armor diligence. Number 1, the devil is your adversary. Let me go back and just again look at those. Against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Those 4 things, I'm going to try to take the next few minutes and unpack the specifics of that. Why? Because God gives us the specifics of it. It must be important for us to know, right? So let's esteem God as he knows what he's doing, and he gave us this information. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in his word. So it's important for you and me to really grasp the extent of Satan's realm. Not that we would, we got to run away because he's so awesomely powerful. Whoa, what am I going to do? Don't worry. Be like my oldest son that said, look, we have an enemy, but we're trained and we have the best equipment and we know what to do and it's going to be fine because God has given you the equipment that we're eventually going to look at. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It is believed that the Christians in this part of the Roman Empire, which is now Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, were put in prison for 10 years. And Jesus is telling the Christians, this is going to happen. In other words, in a way, he's saying, I know Satan is going to do this, and guess what? I'm going to let him do it. Now, that's kind of hard to wrap our heads around, isn't it? Why would God knowingly allow the devil to hurt his people? That's maybe a subject for another message. But the point is, God could have stopped it. So when circumstances happen, if we automatically go, oh, the devil, okay. But it's not as if the devil did it outside of the sovereignty of God, right? So there's comfort in knowing maybe it is the devil, but God is sovereign over that. So he said, the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. You're going to be tested. Be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. Number 3, the devil ensnares people. He ensnares people. at the end of 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy, he's writing to Timothy as an elder in the church in Ephesus. He says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The devil ensnares people. So he's writing to Timothy, who's dealing with men who are coming along and proposing like alternative gospels. And he's saying, okay, you don't be quarrelsome, be kind to everybody, but by the same time, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. And you may know, probably most of you are aware, some months ago, the other elders and myself, we refused what is a foolish and ignorant speculation, which is the idea of universalism, that everybody is going to end up being saved someday. Don't have time to get into the details of that, but that's been some months ago. That idea is beginning to circulate in evangelical America again more and more. And it's foolish and it's ignorant. And those who promote it, the Bible says, have been ensnared. And they are actually being held captive by the devil, and they are actually doing his will. What? You mean Christians can get off base and believe stupid, foolish stuff and end up actually doing what the devil wants them to do? Yes, exactly that. That's why it's important to know the Bible, believe the Bible, or at least sit under the teaching of elders who are being vigilant. Anyway, the devil ensnares people. Okay, these four elements constitute the devil's realm. This is from Ephesians chapter 6. And these are in your notes, your bulletin insert. Paul speaks of the rulers. The rulers. Now let me just turn back to Ephesians. So to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, so then he gets more specific. The rulers, what could that mean? What does Paul mean, the rulers? Won't take time to turn there, but I would refer you to Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel makes reference to a messenger that had come to him from God. Daniel had been mourning, M-O-U-R-I-N-G, mourning and fasting and praying for 3 weeks concerning the state of his people. They were being held captive. They were taken captive originally by the Babylonians. The Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians. And here's Daniel, a prophet, and he's weeping and he's crying out to God. And finally, there appeared to him a being who apparently was an angel, Michael. And Michael basically says to you, I was dispatched to come to you 3 weeks ago. Or I might be confusing, so maybe this is Gabriel, whichever, one of those two angels. But that angel was hindered for 3 weeks as it wrestled with the ruler, the king of Persia. The idea is there's this demonic being who is kind of over, has been given some level of authority over the Persian Empire. So it's the idea, and I think there's substance to this from Scripture. I'm not going to take more time to make a case for it, but I believe that there are demonic forces who can be called rulers. That is, they have been given by Satan, who is in the world, responsibility to enslave, attack, do bad to the people in a particular country. And so, rulers. I believe that's why we are told. That's why I encourage you all to remember and take part in prayer for the nations. When we pray for nations, We are to push back those spiritual forces. Why is Saudi Arabia like it is? Why do they prohibit? Why do they arrest, in some countries, kill people who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ultimately, I believe the answer to that question is because they're ruled by a demon, a particular demon. And we're in a spiritual war that's going on. One of our weapons is prayer. Anyway, 1 Timothy 2 has to do with the importance of praying for kings and those in authority. There's a reason for that. Number two, the powers. The powers. I was reading recently in my reading through the Bible in a year. I've been reading in Jeremiah and about the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. And so I got one thing led to another, the way my mind works. And I recalled a book that I read as a sophomore in high school, a novel called A Last Babylon. Anyone ever read that book, familiar with that book? Gee, what to say about this without getting too far off base. The title of the book is taken from the book of Revelation, where in my Bible, the New American Standard, says, Woe, woe, Babylon. And in King James, it says, Alas, Babylon. And so Pat Frank, who was the author of Alas, Babylon, written in 1959, wrote a book about what he thought it would look like if a nuclear exchange had taken place between the Soviet Union and the United States. This nuclear winter and this terrible situation. And so that was something that was really high in the thinking of people during the Cold War, was this nuclear tension, Soviet Union and the United States. And it was something very real back then. And incidentally, as I read more about the book, A Last Babylon, which I don't remember a thing about it other than the title, and that I was in Mrs. Kinzel's sophomore English class at Perry High School in 1970 that we began reading A Last Babylon. But I do know that someone gave a copy to John Lennon, one of the Beatles, and he was just fascinated, and he stayed up all night and read A Last Babylon. And the next day, he wrote the words to the song, Imagine. And I'm here to tell you that I don't know if there could be more demonic words. Now, here's the reason I bring up John Lennon and the word Imagine, or in the song Imagine. I think I see, and I don't know if you would agree with me or not, but I see sometimes something happens in culture, or it even goes across cultures around the world, a certain mania that happens. There's been a turbo something. I remember I was a 10-year-old when I first saw the Beatles on Ed Sullivan, and we laugh about that. But I just about dropped my jaw because the audience, there were girls, again, we laugh about it. They were tearing their hair. They were fainting. They were just going berserk over the Beatles. What is it that gives a person or an idea, what fuels it to spread like wildfire? Whether it's the popularity of the Beatles, who write lyrics that are very demonic, very anti-God, very anti-gospel, or any number, you could make a long list. I think you can make a long list of both personalities and philosophies. Communism, for example, I believe is from the pit of hell. And I believe that there are powers that energize that message to kind of help it go around the world. I just think we just need to understand that there are powers, okay? There are powers that are at work that we're against. And you can feel like, well, that's not fair. Well, we have God on our side, right? And we have truth, and we have weapons, armor, and weaponry. Don't worry, we've been equipped. But we need to know what we're up against. we are up against some forces that most people are not aware of. Thirdly, he says, he speaks of the world forces of this darkness. The world forces of this darkness. John says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world. And you think, okay, then what chance do we have if the whole world lies in the power of the evil one? Well, you need to understand something that I think is very significant, and I think lots and lots of Christians don't understand this, and that is there's a difference between the world and the earth. The world and the earth. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, John says, 1 John 5:19. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. So how does that balance out? You need to understand that the world is the Greek word cosmos. It's the flow. It's the flow of ideas and, I don't know how to say it, spiritual energy, maybe that's a phrase, away from God, in rebellion against God, as Satan, the Pied Piper, leads people and promotes ideas. There's this force that is flowing, and it's against God. The world forces of this darkness. There are forces we are up against when we stand out there and we do pull through prayer. And we wave and we smile. We've got signs. And we are beckoning people to pull in. We are against forces that are telling those people, don't pay attention, that's stupid, that's foolish. What if your friends hear that you pulled in for prayer? And all these ideas, we are facing all kinds of opposition. We need the armor. We can't be negligent. And number four, what Paul calls spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Wickedness is a force. Have you seen the pictures? Mainly this is coming from California, but if it happens in California, it can happen in some other state, where they say, you know, if you steal something and it's under $1,000 in value, we're not going to prosecute you. Well, what is that? I mean, this whole smashing up. Have you seen the videos? It's like people are going crazy. What is it that incites them? This wicked idea that stealing, well, that's one of the commandments, thou shalt not steal. But the powers that be in California, they say, oh, it's okay to steal, as long as it's not too much. And that's a direct violation of the law of God. And so all kind of hell, really, is being unleashed. It's something spiritual. That's what I want you to see. It's a spiritual force, wickedness, that when certain wickedness kind of, like there's a crack and there's a break in the dam, wow, ideas can spread, and all of a sudden something that starts very small, people can just go crazy. Well, there's something spiritual behind that. There is a force. And again, all the more, it's important that we understand those forces. Not to make anyone feel, oh, what shall I do? No, don't freak out. It's going to be fine. We've been given the weapons and the warfare, or the armor, and we'll be fine. But we're foolish if we underestimate our enemy. So, sober up and wake up and understand that armor diligence has a basis to it. And it's namely Satan and his entire realm, including those four elements that I named. Rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now that you know this, we can move forward in the weeks ahead and actually start talking about the pieces of armor and weaponry and how you can put it to use. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your holy word. And I admit, Lord, sometimes I read the Bible and think, well, why, Lord, why did you put that in there? And yet I know, Lord, again, that you've given us everything in your word, everything pertaining to life and godliness. So We esteem these passages as being important for us, 1 Peter 5, Ephesians 6. Thank you, Lord, that you have cared for us by helping us understand these things. Help us to take these things to heart, we pray now, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.